Hi, my name is Elizabeth. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so delighted you're here. We've been going through a series called A Jesus-Shaped Heart, looking at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, and there's another one I'm missing, but you get the idea. Patience. Oh, wow, look at everyone paying attention. Look at that. That's great. I'll have to tell Bert when he gets back. We serve a generous God. All of those fruits of the Spirit are expressed generously. We know that God is a generous God. So when I was younger, my all-time favorite teacher, I mean all-time, had really big curly hair and big glasses. Her name was Mrs. Walters. And she would walk between the aisles of our class, of our chairs, and she would hand out jelly beans. And once we had done the basic addition, we were able to eat the jelly beans. On top of getting to eat candy, we were pretending we were on a plane. So we had to lean left, and we had to lean right as we were walking through. It was super fun. And even with all this extra movement, the person with learning disabilities still had a hard time sitting still. So Mrs. Walters very kindly let me stand in the back of the class, and I just like moved, like the whole class. I was a very wiggly kid. And I'm sure it was distracting to her, but it was very helpful for me. I was able to take in information better because I was wiggling a bunch. We all have different learning styles, right? Some of us are visual, some of us are auditory, some of us are tactile or kinesthetic, but I would argue that we all learn best through experience. In experience, the abstract, the theoretical become grounded in a very concrete, specific moment. We experience what we've learned about, so I think it sticks better. You hear this in faith stories too, right? And I knew about God, but I didn't know God until I had this experience with him. Or my faith was my parents' faith, but I didn't really know God super well personally for myself until this moment in time. Or I didn't know God until I had walked through this difficult period and I had to lean on God in a much more real way. I experienced his love and patience and kindness and goodness towards me. Or maybe you don't know God at all, and that's great. You're just figuring it out. God's delighted you're here. God is an intensely personal God. We know that God uses relational metaphors oftentimes to describe who he is. So we know God describes himself as like our father and our mother in some sections of the Bible, and that we are his children. So when parents, oftentimes I hear, in a delivery room and the baby gets handed back to the mom and the dad, they feel this overwhelming sense of love, an overwhelming sense of fierce protection. I would do anything to protect this child. That's how God feels about us. Parents can understand more of how God loves us when they're parents. And children can understand how God loves us when they experience the unconditional love of a parent. This is also true when we think about romantic relationships. It talks about in the New Testament how we are Christ's beloved. We're Christ's bride. All of us together, the church, God loves us so, so much. I feel like when you see wedding pictures or videos as the bride walks down, the groom's crying, or as he kisses the bride, there's like a fist pump in the air. This is how God feels about us, like a crying, he's so excited, fist pumping groom. This is also true when we think about friendship, right? Jesus calls us our friend. Jesus says that he thinks of us, as friends. That's pretty wild. So when we have like deep soul friends, like people who can speak into our lives, who've seen us at our best and at our worst, we know how quickly we would lay our lives down for our friends, right? And we know some of the good-natured frustration that Jesus had with his own friends. We experience God through these relational metaphors, and we experience God when we're in these relationships, we can think and know more about God. And when we know about God, in Scripture it talks about knowing and experience in a way that's different than how we think about it. Sometimes we think as knowing as abstract and experience as we know on a different level. And this isn't quite true in the Bible. In the Bible, knowing and experience are completely inseparable. They mean basically the same thing. Knowing about God, knowing what God's done, like the stories, or knowing what God said, the teachings, go beyond more than that, right? It shows who God reveals. It's who God's very self is. God's very personal right? We see that in the relational metaphors. So if God's a very personal God, revealing God's self, it's helpful to think of God as a person. Now, when I say person, I don't mean human being like you or me. I'm not minimizing who God is. When I say think of God as a person, I mean think of God as a unique being with a distinct personality. When we live these different experiences, we have a better chance to understand who God is. And if you don't feel like you've had a faith experience or can conceptualize what this means, if you're not a primarily emotional or relationally motivated person, totally fine. That doesn't make your faith any less real. Oftentimes, God reaches my heart through my head, and learning more about God can totally be a worship experience. If you've never had a faith experience with God, hold out hope. That doesn't mean you never will. The Israelites understood God through what he did. They understood knowing God through knowing what God did. So what's the narrative of the Israelites? We see that God chose a very special people, special not because they themselves are special, but special because God chose them. So God chose this special people for a special purpose. God's purpose was to reveal who he was through this people. The world was going to interact, was going to have these different exchanges, and this people were going to live with a character that reflected God. When people interacted with the special people, they were to see who God was by how they lived. When people interacted with this people, they were to reveal whose God character was. Now, they were going to do this in a specific setting. God journeyed with them, rescued them. It's a crazy book. It's a really cool story. God, if you ever were like, ooh, I want an adventure, read Exodus. So God journeyed with them, and they were going to live in this incredible land. Now this land was going to be the stage of where they exemplified who God was. This was going to be the place that they revealed, they opened up God's character to the rest of the world. And he warned them right before they went in. He said, okay, you're going to live in this amazing land. He calls it a land of milk and honey. Things are going to grow naturally. This is going to be a wonderful, beautiful place. You're about to enter into a time of prosperity. I don't want you to forget me in this time of prosperity. I don't want you to forget the greater purpose, why I gave you this good land. I gave you this good land for a greater purpose. It's not just for you, it's for the rest of the world. I'm giving you generous gifts so that you can bless the rest of the world. I have a really cute video to show this point. Maybe we have a cute video.
Okay, so you said you bought this?
Yes.
Where did you buy it from?
From the thrift store.
And how much did you pay for it?
Five
what?
Five money.
Five monies?
Yes.
Okay, and what's the name of the store?
Jacket.
Jacket store. And what brand is it?
Nike.
Mm-hmm. And what color is it?
Gray and pink.
And is pink your favorite color?
Yeah.
Okay.
And also it's white.
Okay, does anyone in your class wear the same one?
Yeah.
Who?
Connor.
Connor wears the same one?
Yeah.
Who else has a jacket like this?
I don't know. Okay. Nobody has this jacket like this.
Okay, Baba, I think we have to return this jacket because I don't think it's for us. I don't think it's for you. Mama didn't buy it for you. I didn't buy it for you. Mm. Yeah, Baba, it's okay. Look at it. It's too small anyway.
It's not too small. It fits me.
But it doesn't belong to us. We can't.
When we think that we got something because it's wholly ours and we forget that God gave it to us, we're like a little girl trying to convince her father from a jacket she stole that it's really hers. Let's check out Deuteronomy 17 to 18. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he's doing today. God is giving good gifts to confirm his covenant. This covenant was, I will bless you to be a blessing. I want to reach the whole world through you. I am going to fulfill my covenant through you. God gives good gifts to further his purposes. They are to bless us, and in the process of blessing us, we are to give to others. And when we give to others, others experience God's generosity, but it turns out that we do too. In Josiah, in Jeremiah, there's a king described as Josiah. Now, there's a long list of bad kings in the Old Testament, lots and lots. That would be a fun series to do, the bad kings of the Old Testament. But Josiah was one of the few good kings. And Jeremiah describes Josiah as understanding what it means to know God. To know God is to experience God, and in light of experiencing who God is, to be obedient to his commands. This is what he says about Josiah. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? Is this not what it means to know me? To know God is to imitate his character. God says to know me is to know what I love and despise and act accordingly. To know me is to love what I love and to despise what I despise and to act accordingly. So when I was a little kid, we were driving through Orlando, and there was a sign for the biggest swing in the world. It was one of those massive swings, you know, where you get, like, cranked up, you're lying on your stomach, and then, I don't know why people enjoy this, and then you're, like, dropped down to almost your death, but it's not, and then you swing back up again. So my mom says, oh, we got to go check out and see how much this is. So they get out, they go see, it's a little outside of their price range, so they're walking away, and my mom says, but can we say we really lived unless we do the swing? To know my mom is to know that she loves a life of adventure. To act accordingly means my dad responded with, well, if you can't say we really lived. So they go on this swing, and as it's cranking up, I had just learned to read, so I make the really helpful proclamation to my younger siblings, Alligator Lake. Oh my gosh, our parents are going to get dropped down and eaten alive by alligators. So they drop down, and as they swing by, they see all four of their children just like sobbing. They're swinging by, and I'm like, oh gosh, they're going to get eaten. So the next time they swing by, my dad had told my mom, we've got to flap our arms, we've got to show that we're having a good time. To know your children is to understand that when it says Alligator Lake, they're going to make the wrong conclusion and assume you're about to die, and to act accordingly is to act in a loving way and to pretend you're having fun so that they're reassured that they're not going to die. To know me is to love what I love and act accordingly. God delights in giving and showing mercy. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, one of the most famous ones, if anyone's going to say a Bible verse, it's probably, for God so loved the world, he gave. God is a generous God. We cannot know God and not be generous. Let me state that in the positive. To know God is to be generous. To obey God is to experience God's characteristics. If you remove the words from someone's life, if they can't justify why they put the egg carton on their head or pull that prank on their sibling, if you remove everything, all of the words, you just look at someone's actions, what would it say about them? What would it say about God? If we removed his word and we look at the timeline of God's actions, we see God is a God of love and generosity. What would it say about us if we removed the words of our actions? Now, I want to be clear. I want to make a big distinction. We're not the sum of our decisions, right? We're not made of like little decisions and then some big ones and some medium ones. Our identity is rooted in something much more profound than what we do, right? Or rather, someone much more profound. Our identity, our character, our value, our worth is rooted in the Creator, right? The big God standing behind us, the generous God. So when we're not generous, it's not denying that, it doesn't change that God's generous. It just means that we're not accurately reflecting who he is and what our character is rooted in. And God never asks us to do something he didn't do first. God always takes the first step and invites us to dance in his dance of goodness. He made the world and he called it good, good, good. And he looked at us and he said, good, good, good. And he calls us to live in this good, good world and reflect our good, good God for others. We're called to be generous because God was first generous with us. He made the world and he gave it to us. And when we fumbled a little bit, he came back and he gave it to us again in a way that we could have a relationship with him. And the Israelites understood this. They understood that this good, good world, they were meant to live in a way that reflects God's character. And we see this in Leviticus. We know that harvest time was a huge deal. It was a big deal. This was an agricultural setting. There was no grocery store, so what you grew was what you had to eat. We know that for families to not go through things several times over to make sure that everything was taken wouldn't make sense. It makes sense to go through and squeeze every last drop of productivity from these fields. You would have to, otherwise you'd starve. Let's look at what God says, though, and what you grew was ultimately still God's and to be treated in a way. We're going to turn to Leviticus 9:9-10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. What you grew was still God's and ultimately to be treated in a way that reflects God's character. Anytime you hear, I am the Lord your God, think of it as a mirror. Anything that's said right before there reflects God's character. So when we're living in that way, we're reflecting God's character. And as we give, we imitate the movements of God and we start to build muscles that look like His. He shapes our hearts so that we're the heart of a giver. So as we give, it's a means of spiritual formation. It's how we make our hearts look like God's. It's how God makes our hearts look like His. We don't always feel like giving. Let's be honest. We have a hard time sometimes with sharing. It's one of the first rules we learn in kindergarten. You have to share. You have to play nicely with one another. So everyone gets a turn at the toy. When we see in the building of the tabernacle, so this is the first dwelling place of God. This is the first ever church, and God's going to dwell here in a whole new way. We see that people didn't have a hard time sharing their toys. They were so excited. God's going to be here? Oh my goodness. It's like that scene in Elf where the character goes bonkers when Santa's about to come. Santa, oh my goodness, this is so exciting. It would be like if a huge football guy, J.J. Watts, I had to ask for a reference, I don't know football. If J.J. Watts came to play for the Broncos, but he was like, I want you to build me a better stadium, we'd be like, great, I'll build you a stadium. If Beyonce came and lived in a room in my house, I would put a lot of money decorating that room. It would be a nice room. People were so excited that God was coming to dwell. They were like, ah, this is so great. God's here. I'll throw stuff in it. What do you need? I'm happy to share. I'll give you 10 things. People gave so generously that Moses was eventually like, stop. Whoa. He says in Exodus 36, verses 6 through 7, Moses gave an order that they sent the word throughout the whole camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. We have too much. And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they already had was more than enough to do all the work. The people gave generously out of their hearts for no other reason than they were so excited. So what do we do when we don't feel so excited about what God is doing? Are we able to give out of the goodness of our hearts? Do we not give when we're not feeling good in our hearts? God is able to command compassion because we are able to act compassionately regardless of whether or not we feel that compassion. In God's economy, when we look at the Psalms and the rest of the Old Testament, we see that God created the world and gave it to us. In order to further His purposes, to reveal His character to the rest of the world. So when we say something is wholly mine, it's like we're that little girl stealing the jacket. This is mine because I made it. I got it. I don't want to share. When I reap the fields, I want to go over it several times so that I make sure that I have enough. What we see is God says, leave the edges, because this isn't ultimately yours. I expect you to be generous, because your generosity reflects my heart. There's this mystery of generosity, giving it away. frees us from being a slave to money. When we're generous, we experience God's heart and we join him in his holy dance. When we're generous, we're safeguarded from forgetting God and prosperity. Like he warned the Israelites, because in giving we're reminded that what we're sharing isn't even ours to begin with. And there's this fantastic paradox that when we give, even when we don't feel like it or believe that we can find room in our budgets, as we give, our hearts are shaped like God's good and giving heart. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for giving first. Thank you so much for designing and choreographing this dance that is so life-giving to be a part of. It doesn't always make sense when we first join in, but as we follow the steps that you've set out, we begin to experience your good heart, your heart that generously gave first to us, and so we can have the joy of giving generously to others. In Jesus' name, amen.